Thank you, Gail. Wow. She does a great blessing, isn't she? You know? We know that he loves us, and we don't have anything to be afraid of. Jesus said, "Fear not, little ones, I've overcome the world." Good morning. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Remember that little movie. But we probably remember more The Witch. Remember The Witch? Remember the mirror? Constantly going before the mirror, asking, you know, the very important question. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest one of all? That's the question. Scottish poet, if you will, Robert Burns, was sitting in the services, and as he was sitting there, this unattractive woman comes walking in, welly, nicely dressed, and big bonnet and all, and he could tell that she knew that she was attractive. So she comes in, sits down right in front of him, and as he's sitting there, he becomes aware of the fact that there's a spider that is making and forming a web through her back of her bonnet. And that immediately catches his attention, of course, and so when he wrote a poem to the spider, simply saying, "Oh, would some power that their gift give us to see ourselves as others see us, it would from many a blunder free us, and foolish notions what airs in dress and gant would leave us." Interesting, isn't it? Aspect of life, this incident really, to me, helps me to see, to understand the fact that I really need to face up to reality and see myself how God sees me. So it's not like we don't have a mirror to be able to look into it and to evaluate and to see in exactly what type of image there is reflected to me in the context of this book as I read it, and if I read it intently, looking into it intently. What incidents has occurred in your particular life which has showed you and proved to you that you're really human? What has happened? I mean, has there been anything that has occurred that has embarrassed you to death at all? Get your driver's license out and look at the picture. What's the matter? How many of you don't like the picture? Don't you wish you could go back and have them do it again? Well, now they do, you know. They take a picture of you, show it. If you don't like it, then you can get a new one made, right? Have you ever locked your keys out of the car? You ever done that? Had to call for service or something of that nature? Turn the bill into the insurance company and, you know, in your mind and your personal being, you're kind of maybe a little embarrassed. Or maybe you've even locked yourself out of your house and had to break a window or do something in order to get in. I don't know, but that neighbor's seeing you, whatever, you probably have been a little embarrassed. Or maybe this morning you were singing right away and right along, and all of a sudden you got a clog in your throat and a screech comes out. I mean, you know, you've never done that, have you? Well, maybe you have. I don't know. Well, have you ever had a little granddaughter, 4 years old, little Ava, comes over, jumps up on Grandpa's lap. She's sitting there and she's looking at me. And she says, "Grandpa, why do you have hair in your nose?" Wow. I had to say it's there for a purpose, that God created it there to protect me from breathing and particles. I mean, I explained it to her. I don't think she was too impressed with my explanation. But at least occasionally when you and I evaluate ourselves, we have a desire. I always think about a mirror in perspective to when you get up in the morning and you probably, most of you, the first thing you do is you go to the mirror. And you look at what you are at that point in time, and then you work hard to make it look a little better. Go through the aspect, maybe brushing your hair, whatever, things of that nature. But that mirror reflects a lot to you and how you look, doesn't it? And it's amazing how many times probably some ladies spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. Got makeup, you got all those types of things and whatever, because you want to present yourself as best as you can to the people you may be going out and interacting with, etc., as far as that is concerned. So, look at the fairy tale. Look at a mirror. The truth is, we do have a mirror. Truth is, God gave us a mirror. And the mirror is called the Bible, or as it is, the Word of God. The reason most people don't want to look into it, because they don't like what it says about them. It doesn't like the exact image that it impresses upon their mind. The Bible says, Jesus says, that darkness hates the light, and the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, is a light unto path. It's light. And that light permeates into the mind, and it's like a reflection of a mirror. But God knows man would need a mirror. He knew it. He knew we would need a mirror that has the ability to show us as we really are. As we really are. A mirror that keeps us, if you will, please, from the pit of pride. From the aspect of self-righteousness, of building our own selves up in our own minds and establishing, if you will, prejudices and things that are eating even at our country, our culture today. And how they're using that element, if you will. Forgetting about the fact that there are certain things that all of us have in common, which we'll look at. But if we would certainly stand before God's mirror and see ourselves as God sees us, I believe if we really would do that intently, there would be a lot more peace in our homes today. There'd be a lot more peace in congregations all over America today. There'll probably be a lot more peace in yourself, in your inner man, in your inner person, in the aspect of your own being. Because when you really evaluate what this says, it not only shows us for who we are, but it shows us who we become. What we have the potential to become with the help of Almighty God. I like that picture, which we're going to look at. But Isaiah said that Jesus Christ came into the world. And the reason that he came into the world was to open the eyes of the blind. Now, we know that he came to open the eyes of man physically. He healed people who were blind, and he caused them to see again, and how they leaped and ran, etc., etc. But I believe the Bible has more of a vision than that, of showing you and me, if you are, how we are on the inner man. He came to shed light, if you will, into the inner darkness of our lives and our hearts and our minds, and enable all of us to see ourselves, if you will, as God truly sees us. As God truly sees us. With piercing clarity, Jesus talked about a group of people in his time frame that were called Pharisees. And in Matthew 23, verses and following, he gives a very clear, vivid, if you will, aspect of who these people are. They certainly didn't see themselves as he saw them because they considered themselves self-righteous. Pharisee means to separate yourself from. They thought they were so high in rank and glory and relationship with God, they separated themselves from everyone. Would have nothing to do with anyone because they looked down on everyone. But Jesus said, this is what he called them, hypocrites, devoured widows' houses, travel all over the world to make one proselyte, blind guides, fools, neglected what is important, clean the outside but full of robbery and self-indulgence, whitewashed tombs, appear beautiful on the outside but full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You are lawless. You would have, as your fathers did, shed the blood of the prophet. You serpents, vipers, you will not escape the judgment of hell. That's a pretty clear concept, isn't it? Pretty sharp, piercing words, aren't they? Huh? Yeah? How about the young rich ruler? Remember when he come? He comes to Jesus and said, good master. And Jesus said, why you call me good? There's only one that's good. But good master, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? That was his question, right? And Jesus is going to show us who he really is. You know that, don't you? Huh? He said, well, the first thing is to keep the commandments. And he said, which one? Which one? Like, you could choose. He said, and Jesus quoted him, said what the commandments are. And then what did the young man say? Well, I have kept all of them ever since I was a youth. Remember that? I don't know about you, but I doubt it. If my Bible says all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and sin is a transgression of the law, I probably believe somewhere in his past he had sinned. See the self element exalting him? I have kept them all ever since my youth. But Jesus didn't stop there. Okay, then, let's see how good you really are. Go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor. Come then and follow me and be my disciple. Oh, wait a minute. This young man owned a lot of property. You don't think Jesus knew that? So what did he do? He went away grieving. Grieving. Why? Because the substance of this world was certainly a lot more important to him than eternal life. Otherwise, why would he have asked Jesus what was the means of eternal life if he didn't believe Jesus could indeed author eternal life? Oh, yeah, remember the woman at the well? Samaritan woman? Her shock was that here Jesus is a Jew sitting at the well. She comes to get water out of Jacob's well, and he says to her, give me some water to drink. Oh, man, what are you, world? What are you doing here? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What are you asking me for a drink? This is my father's well. This is Jacob's well, and so on. And then Jesus said, if you know who is speaking to you, you not only want to know what water he has to get, you would ask him to drink, because the water he drinks and would give you to drink is eternal water, and you'd never thirst again. And you know the scenario. As it goes on again, she then was asked this question. Okay, where's your husband? How many husbands did she have? Five. And he says to her, you truly spoke the truth. You didn't lie to me. You didn't prevaricate the truth. You spoke what was. You got five husbands, so on and so forth. And according to the biblical text, she goes back and calls the whole city to come out and find this and see this man that told her everything there is to know about her past. Right? First soul winner, if you will. Brought a whole city to Jesus, etc. Now, what I'm sharing with you is simply a fact is Jesus knows you. There is nothing hidden from God's eyes. He knows us every aspect of our being, inward, outwardly, in every way. In fact, he even numbers the hairs on our head, right? Remember back in 1979, everybody was having long hair. Today, in 2020, everybody longs for hair. Well, that's quite a radical difference, isn't there, when you evaluated it in the point of interest as it is. So, as it is, we have these individuals that significantly shows us that Jesus Christ knows everything there is to know about who and who we are. Nothing hidden from him. And yet, apart from the example of Jesus' life, if you and I see him as he really is, God in the flesh, perfect, without sin, the every aspect of who he was, Jesus gives me a mental conception of who I am not. He shows me an aspect of true light permeating through all the darknesses that maybe blinds and keeps us from seeing the true reality of who we really are inside and the aspects of that. Because I believe apart from the example of Jesus Christ and the proper mirror, which is the Word of God, man cannot see himself clearly no matter how hard he tries. Jesus called the Pharisees and the Pharisaical Jews blind guides of the blind. That's what he called them. He said, you will encompass land and sea. While in that fact is, he says, while you're examining man, you will look and you will look and you will look just to find a little splinter in people's eyes. I think Jesus had a sense of humor, okay? You'll look and evaluate everybody. See if you can see that little splinter in their eye. While you don't even realize, you got a log in your own, and you're going around stumbling. Can you imagine having a log trying to walk around and stumbling around with this huge log in your eye? They were looking for a little splinter. Jesus said, you got a log in yours. Take the log out first. Take the log out first. He also talked about a person sweeping out the dirt out of the house, you know, and judging other people. He said, well, maybe the first thing you ought to do is sweep the dirt out of your own house. Then maybe you can help someone else clean up their house. And it says to Bill Horton, is, Bill, why don't you get your life right with God? Then maybe you can help other people do the same. You see, you can't take somebody or lead somebody where you haven't gone or where you're not. Isn't that true? Huh? Every aspect of that is true in the context of, I believe. And so Jesus, the light of the world, comes. He's in the world today, and yet there is another power you and I are much aware of. He's called the prince of this world. And what is he doing? He is blinding the eyes of the unbeliever so that they cannot see the beauty of the gospel that is in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. He is the light. The light of the gospel, the glory of Christ that has filled the universe, and it's all portrayed, not in word, it's to betray in your life and my life. Paul says in Corinthians, we are living epistle, known and read of men, not on tables of stone like the Ten Commandments, but the Holy Spirit is writing the will and the aspect of God's eternal picture into the hearts of me, transforming me, changing me into the image of his Son, making me day by day a new creature so that the world could see that we truly are the light of the world. Reflecting, if you will, the true light, who is Jesus Christ. How blind is blind when one still cannot see themselves amidst the brilliance of his light? Have you intently looked at the Word of God and the aspect of it? God's word, indeed, I believe, shows us for every aspect of our being. Let's look at it for a moment. Okay? Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, put it aside. We're not going to have time to paint the picture, but one thing, again, just remind yourselves that the picture shows, the portrait of the mirror, if it reflects to us, shows us that we are not totally godlike. We are sinners. Sin means to miss the mark. The mark is that God created us in his image. In the image of God, he created us. And every time I sin, I fall short of being like God. And so he says that we are responsible to put it aside. We're to put off the old man, put on the new. We're responsible to repent and put off our practices that may be of dishonor to the light of the world, and so et cetera, et cetera. And then he says, in humility, receive the word implanted. The seed, the word of God, is to be planted, right? Planted into your heart, into my heart. The Bible illustrates there's three different types of soil that the heart, the word of God, and the last one is good soil. How many of you got crops growing right now that are growing great? Huh? Okay. I mean, boy, a lot of us was really concerned about it, wasn't it, back earlier this spring? I couldn't believe how fast the corn grew. I mean, my granddad used to take us kids out by the cornfield at night under a moonlight, hot, humid night, and you could hear it. You could hear the corn growing, sprouting, you know? How many of you measured your kids? How many are amazing, your children, okay? And they're comparing the aspects of how they grow and the things of that nature. Well, everyone was born again of the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, right? Every one of us, if we're Christian, we're born again of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which passes not away. That has been implanted. That is this book right here. This is the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God. The Word of God is seed planted into your heart. And if it has been implanted, it will take root and it will start to grow. And it's able to save your soul. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers who do what? So when I'm listening, reading, studying the Word of God, and I see certain elements that God asks me to do, why is he asking me to do this? Is God asking me this so that he can lay a burden on me and that his word will be grievous to me and it'll be a weight that weighs me down? Or, well, no. Is God giving me his word so he can exalt me and lift me up to a higher plane of living that I could never have if I didn't have the knowledge of the word? If God did not show me for what my potential is, if I allow the word of God and I'll do it, act upon it. Jesus said the wise man is he who hears these words of mine and does them, right? He's like a man who builds his house upon a rock. And when the storms, the winds, and whatever blows against his house, what happens? That person's life stands, right? Foolish man hears the words, doesn't do them. Okay? Exactly the opposite. Don't be mere hearers, deluding yourself, for if everyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face and what? In a mirror. And for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person. Get the point of my sermon this morning? I spent a lot of time in front of this mirror. Now the point is when you see the light of what there was in Jesus, there comes a burning hunger and desire. I want to be like that man. I want to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. This is my plea. God, change me, mold me, help me, strengthen me, transform me, make me like Jesus. Who wouldn't want to be like him? What's wrong with him? What was wrong about him? He loved the people, opened the eyes, raised people from the dead. He went about doing good. What is there about him that you wouldn't desire to have in your life? Nothing. Nothing, not at all. So we look at himself, he's gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was, okay? But the one who looks how? What does that mean? What does it mean to be intent? Really pay attention to it. Look beyond what it's saying to the aspect of what it means. Apply it. How many of you did your general math, 2 by 2 equals 4 back there? Did that come easy? Well, yeah, that came easy. How many of you have done algebra? How many of you had geometry? Trigonometry? Anybody done those? I guarantee you, you didn't pass the class, you didn't pay attention. And look intently into the formula, into what the formula had to do with the aspect of how you put the numbers together. I mean, seriously, there's a lot of, but this is dealing with spiritual things. How intently should you be looking at? This is dealing with eternal things. This is dealing with something that doesn't even relate to this life as it is, but to the life that is yet to come. How intently do you look at the book? How much time do you spend in the book? I'm busy. Are you busy? Okay. We're all busy, aren't we? Aren't we? And I should not ever be too busy for this book. Not at all, because this book is going to show you the perfect law, that law that, what's the word liberty mean? Statue of Liberty, what does it mean? Freedom. What did Jesus say? I've come to set the captive free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if you are free, you will be free indeed. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Who doesn't want to be free? You know, free, that's what Jesus promises, liberty. You abide by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. That man will be blessed in what he does. So you want to be blessed? You want God, honestly, to bless your life, bless you richly, because he's able to do it, isn't he? So the more that you and I look intently into the book, we look into this law of liberty, we look into the freedom that this book offers us. You know what? Best thing it can offer to you is that when you look in the mirror every morning, is you realize the worst enemy you got right there standing is looking back at you. That's the person you need to be dealing with. Not your neighbor, not your wife, not your children. Stop and get the focus where it belongs. Get your focus on you. And allow this mirror to reflect to you what God wants you to see. Become obedient, follow it, do what it says, and God will do what? He'll richly bless you. Okay? If anyone thinks himself to be religious, that now bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this man's worth pure religion, undefiled for God, is to visit. The word visit is to make a call. It means meet the needs. Meet the needs. Meet the needs of orphans and widows. Have compassion on and do whatever you can to meet the needs of these people in particular. And in their distress, and to keep oneself what? Unstained from the world. Unstained from the world. We looked at Romans 12, and you know the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices. Brother Ted was referring to that this morning, holy and acceptable unto God. For this is your spiritual service of worship. Your worship is your giving of yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And stop being conformed, pressured, squeezed in by the molding of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can put the test under the microscope and prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. Where is that? That's the mirror. That's the word of God. That's what it was given for. That's what it means. So if I'm going to look into the mirror, I got three things that it shows to me that we're going to be talking about. It shows what kind of person I am, what kind of person I am now, and what kind of person I'm can be, and what kind of person I'm going to be. You know what I like the most? Is the Bible says, when I see him, I'm going to become like him. That's what this book offers, isn't it? Isn't it? Eternal life. Yet someday you and I will be changed and we will receive the glory of God himself. We will become like him in every aspect. In every aspect. So if you're not walking with God according to his word, why not? What philosophy have you accepted? What ideology have you accepted today? There's nothing more ungodly than what you see happening in our country today. They're not propagating anything other than total aspect of man becoming his own God. They're setting themselves up as God, ruling over people's lives. All it is about power. But there is all authority has been given only to one person. I don't care. That person is Jesus Christ. All authority. Not some, not him. There isn't a governor. There is not a country. There's not a government, whether it be democracy, capitalism, whatever it be, fatalist, it doesn't matter what it is. God is the only one who allows it to exist. Nations rise, nations fall at his bidding. You know that, don't you? And I am certainly convinced that this nation was indeed fundamentally based on the fact that in God we're going to put our trust. And once we start moving away from God, what kind of picture do you see being painted out there today? What kind of mirror is reflecting itself to us today? Lifestyles that God hates. Sin is a degradation of corruption to any nation. You know that, don't you? Khrushchev, who was prime minister of Russia, one time said, we'll never drop a bomb on the U.S. because the U.S. will fall by decaying immorally from within. Babylon did. That's why they fell. Rome did. That's why they fell. What makes us think we can be any different? You see, what I'm saying, people, is this nation needs you. It needs us. As little as we may be, and a little environment we may have in the Grand Ledge, Lansing area, this still needs people who have seen the light and are walking in the light and are reflecting that light to other people, whether it be people you work with, your wife, your husband, your children. What people need to see is Jesus Christ living in our lives. That's what they need to see. God bless you. Hope you'll come back for the rest of the story.